Father, thank you for tonight. Lord, what a blessing it is to be back in Mesquite. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come and share and to see visually, Lord, what I've heard, that you are growing this church, Lord, in depth, and you're growing it in numbers. And I just rejoice over that, Lord. I thank you for your hand of anointing on this church and this community. I thank you for Rick's heart for the world, Lord, which I know is your heart, and what they're doing around the world. It's good to see Stephanie here tonight, Lord, and knowing where she's been serving the last few years and where she's headed out again, Lord, I'm just rejoicing over that. And thank you for brothers and sisters who love you and get it, Lord, that we are not just about living lives for ourselves, but it's about your glory among the nations. And Father, as I share these things about your kingdom that you put on my heart, Lord, and as we look perhaps at our country through a little different filter, I pray, God, that your spirit would drive home those things that are from you, that we would be equipped and prepared a little more for what may be ahead. So, Lord, we lift up our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, open your Bibles to Luke 17. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. There are moments in our lives, and sometimes seasons, but mainly moments, where God forces us to rethink some concepts or ideas that we've become familiar with. Things that we think we understand, because it's always been that way for us. There are times, there are moments when God grabs our attention and says, you know what, I want you to reconsider what you've assumed to be the way things are. That happened personally to us, as most of you know, in 04, when at the age of 45, having just had my first grandson, the missions organization that the Lord permitted me to start was taking off. I was traveling internationally and around the country doing training, and I was told, you have ALS, get everything in order, you're not going to make it 5 years. You're done. And that's actually what the Lord used to bring us to Mesquite and connect us up with so many of you. But that moment when you get that news forces you to rethink things that you think you have already figured out and have made assumptions about and built your life on. And for Christians, I think living in the United States, being born and raised in this country, I think we're at a time where we need to stop and think about a few things. Our country is changing. Has anyone noticed? This is not the country that I grew up in. It's an interesting season. Well, it's not just a season. It's a paradigm shift that's taken place in our country. And so I think that we're in a time where we need to stop and think about a few things, as our country is probably going to go a direction that none of us really like, that none of us would have envisioned. Our country is going to go down a path that is not at all what we ever dreamed of. And so what I think is important for us as Americans, and I'll get in more into this in a few minutes, is I think it behooves us to stop and study afresh the kingdom of God, and to really have a clear understanding in our minds about what is the kingdom of God and what does it mean that I'm a part of the kingdom of God. Because if you've been born and raised in this country, you have a blurred understanding of the kingdom of God. Most American Christians cannot envision the kingdom of God apart from the United States of America. Many Christians believe the United States is an expression of the kingdom of God. It never is. It never has been. It never was. And it never will be. But many Christians believe that. And as I've dealt with, done ministry in foreign countries, obviously, lived in foreign countries, and now I'm dealing with people, some of them Christians, that are coming from governments that are unlike anything we can relate to. If you have been born and raised in Burma, believe me, your life experience growing up is nothing like what we have here. You've got a government that wants to kill you, that has no You have no rights. You have no health care. You have nothing. And this is the experience of many brothers and sisters around the world, of course, along with many other people who aren't Christians. And so when they come to our country, they come with a certain perception of America as something different than it really is. And they come with expectations that really are unsustainable, that they can't actually be fulfilled. So what I want to do is take some time to look at the issue of the kingdom of God, define it for you. What are we, when we talk about the kingdom of God, what are we talking about? And then take a look at our country and see if we can't make a distinction between the kingdom of God and the United States, because there's going to be more and more of a distinction between the two as our country goes down the path that it's going down. And as the country goes down the path that it's going to go down, probably, it doesn't impede the kingdom of God in any way. America's freedoms and liberty have no effect on the kingdom of God, one way or the other. It doesn't in Burma. It doesn't in Vietnam. It doesn't in Mozambique. The kingdom of God is there, in the midst of a hostile government, in the midst of a hostile environment, and God's kingdom is there. It's real, it's vibrant, and in many times it's healthier than it is in our country. So, Luke chapter 17, verse 20. It says, "Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here" or "See there." For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, let me just sort of lay the background here. Jesus is in the midst of his ministry. He's maybe a year and a half into his active ministry. And understand that when Jesus is doing his ministry, when he began his preaching and his teaching and his miraculous deeds, he came to people that had religion. They thought they knew how to worship God. They had all their rituals in place, all their traditions in place. They thought they understood God's word, and they were, you know, confident that they were godly people. And now here comes this radical preacher from Nazareth, and he starts shooting holes in their understanding of things. He starts exposing some of the fallacies in their system, and he's constantly in conflict with them over issues like the Sabbath, over what can be done on the Sabbath, or what even is the purpose of the Sabbath. And he basically says at the beginning of his ministry, look, you don't take new wine and put it in old wineskins. What he's saying is, I'm telling you about the kingdom of God. I'm going to give you information about the kingdom of God that's not going to fit in your existing understanding of the kingdom of God. There's going to be a conflict. The conflict is going to be so great, ultimately, that they're going to kill him because of what he's pointing out. And so, at this point in his ministry, one of the things that was on the forefront of the Hebrew mind, the Jewish mind, was the idea of the kingdom of God. And so, at this point in his ministry, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, come to Jesus and they say, "When is the kingdom of God coming?" Because they had constructed a whole system of belief about the kingdom of God. The Hebrew faith, and even Christian faith, expresses itself in hope of the kingdom of God. And it's basically based on the idea that God has revealed himself to men, that God has a purpose for the human race, which he's going to accomplish. He began to do it through Israel. He's now doing it through the church. And there's going to be a future day in the future where God is going to basically bring everything together, and there's going to be harmony and peace and so forth. So the idea of the kingdom of God was in the forefront of Jesus' mind, of the Jewish mind. And so when Jesus comes and begins his ministry, he talks about, hey, John the Baptist said, repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, in their understanding of the kingdom of God, they were understanding the kingdom of God in a very Jewish way and in a very ethnocentric way. In other words, what they were doing was they understood the kingdom of God as God ruling over Israel, either directly or through his man on the throne, like during the time of David. And during David's rule was sort of like the pinnacle of Israel at its greatest, where you had a theocracy, where the king was under the rule of God, and what God said to be done within the kingdom was being done by way of the leadership of the king, and all the structures were in place, and worship was in place, and there were social mechanisms in place to help take care of people and so forth. So there was an expectation that the kingdom of God, when it comes in its fullness, is going to be like Israel was back in the day, when God was ruling over David, sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, in that geographic area that we know as Israel. And so the Jews, at the time of Jesus, were expecting their Messiah to bring in the kingdom of God in the same way it was there before. And now Jesus comes, and he starts to talk about the kingdom of God, to preach about entrance into the kingdom of God, and it doesn't look anything like what they envisioned. Because the first thing in the Jewish mind was, if the Messiah is going to come and establish the kingdom of God, we've got to be set free from the Romans. See, the Jews were not a free people at the time Jesus came. They were under the Roman Empire. Caesar was the ultimate sovereign, and then he had governors that worked under him in the different parts of the empire. Israel was not free at the time Jesus came. Now, Jesus is the Messiah. He's talking about the kingdom of God, but it isn't unfolding at all like they expected. But he came, and the kingdom of God was his theme. The kingdom of God was the theme of Jesus, okay? Let me give you a few examples. If you look at Matthew 5:20 and Matthew 7:21, Jesus' teaching illuminated the kingdom of God and how it could be entered. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed, the first beatitude is what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. See, his first sermon was focused around the kingdom of God and who has access to it. And according to Jesus, who is it? The poor in spirit. Interesting. So, his teaching illuminated the entrance into the kingdom of God. Secondly, his works, his miracles, prove that the kingdom of God had come upon them. In Matthew 12:28, Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Remember, he was being questioned about the demons he was casting out. And he says, "Look, you want to know if the kingdom of God is here? This is how you know it is. I just cast demons out of this person. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Then he used parables, what we call the kingdom parables of Matthew 13, to teach his disciples truths about the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God is like a man who went out to sow seed. You know the sower. The kingdom of God is like a man who saw a field and went and sold everything he had to buy that field. The kingdom of God is like. He used parables. So, in Jesus' mind and ministry, in his actions, the kingdom of God was preeminent. He wanted people to understand that the kingdom of God is real, that it's here, but it's radically different than what you have expected it to be. Okay? And then, one of the classic things is what we call the Lord's Prayer, right? The disciples come and say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And so he says, okay, when you pray, pray like this. What? "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What's the next part? "Thy kingdom come." We're pleading with God for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done on this earth as it already is done in heaven. That's the Lord's Prayer. It's kingdom oriented. It's kingdom based. Okay? And so, in Luke 22, you can look this up later, Luke 22 verses 22 to 30, He assures the disciples there on the last night he has with them that they were going to have fellowship in the ultimate expression of the kingdom of God. And then he made promises that there were going to be blessings in the kingdom for those who were faithful to him. Okay, so I think you get the point. The kingdom of God was a priority in the minds of the Jewish people, but it was a twisted, inaccurate view of what the kingdom of God is. Jesus comes, he's talking about the kingdom of God, but it's radically different than what they expected. And he's doing these radical things, and he's saying entrance into the kingdom is based on what? Blessed are the poor in spirit? Or you could look at it another way, even though you're poor in spirit, you can still access the kingdom. You can still enter the kingdom in spite of the fact that you're poor in spirit. Interesting. So, we've thrown the word around a bunch of times. What do we actually mean when we're talking about kingdom? Okay? If I ask you right now, what's a kingdom? What would you say? How would most people define the idea of a kingdom? Well, let me tell you my experience in ministry. I've been to Nepal until a few years ago. It was the kingdom of Nepal. There was a king who ruled over the people in this geographic country that we know as Nepal. Then spent a lot of time in Thailand. Thailand is a kingdom. The king of Thailand is one of the greatest men in history. He's a Buddhist, but he's one of the greatest leaders, one of the most humanitarian men in history. Thailand is an incredible country. The king of Thailand is an incredible man. He loves his people, and he permits refugees from all those other countries around him to come and live in his country. And they do their best to take care of him. But he's old, and now Thailand's got problems because his son, the one who should inherit the kingdom, is corrupt, selfish, materialistic, nothing like his dad. His daughter is just like him, but she can't rule because of his son. And so now there's instability in the Thai government at a level that's never been there because the king is like 80-something or other, and he's not doing so well. Thailand's about to go through a radical change. Saudi Arabia. There's a king there, the king of Saudi Arabia, King Fahd. You see? So when we think of kingdoms, what do we think of? We think of the idea of a well, it's sort of this way, but how many, the Queen of England. It's a monarchy, right? England's sort of a monarchy, but it's a parliamentary form of government, so they got sort of a figurehead, king and queen. But the bottom line is, when we think of kingdom, we think of a ruler who rules over a specific geographic location and the people that are part of that geographic location where he rules. Okay, is everybody with me on that? So it's a realm over which a king exercises his authority. And the people that live within his realm in that geographic location are under his rule, and there are geographic boundaries. The king of Saudi Arabia cannot go exercise his will in Egypt, right next door. Can't do that. He can't go exercise his will in one of the other Middle Eastern countries. He's only the king of this geographic location. We sort of view it the way the Jews were viewing it, where under David's rule, they were in this geographic location. David was the king. Under God's rule, all fine and dandy. Okay? So, here's the interesting thing. That's not primarily the biblical definition of a kingdom. The Hebrew word for a kingdom is a word called malkuth. The Greek word is basilia, which is where we get our word basilica from. And the idea, the core idea behind the biblical idea of kingdom is not a geographic location, but it's the right to rule. It's the core idea is the authority to rule or reign or have sovereignty over an individual person, where what happens in that person's life is what you want to have happen in that person's life, where they are submitted to your rule and to your reign regardless of where they live. Okay? Regardless of where they live. So,
Basically, the idea, the biblical concept is a kingdom is where whatever the king wants done is done. The king wants something done by one of his subjects, it's going to be done regardless of where that subject is at, regardless of where the king is at. You see? So, here's an example from Jesus' parables. Luke 19, verses 11 and 12, Jesus tells a parable of a man who was a king, and then he went to receive a kingdom. So he leaves the geographic place where he's ruling, and he's going to go to a country that's far away to receive that country as now his kingdom. Well, he's not there personally, but he now is going to take control or the rule over the people that live in this other geographic location. He's gone to receive a kingdom. They're not going to tear up the dirt and the buildings and the homes and move all those people over to a place where he rules here. He is now going to be the sovereign, the ruler over the lives of those people. Okay? Now, these are key concepts for us to understand. So with that sort of biblical understanding, what happens is then Jesus comes and he starts to teach about the kingdom of God from this biblical example. But the people have this idea that the kingdom is about God's rule and reign and freedom from any political governments that are here. God directly ruling us in the location where he has us. And Jesus comes and he starts to teach about the kingdom of God, and he does the miraculous that show that God is ruling and reigning. He casts out demons. He raises the dead. He's showing that in this instance, God is ruling and reigning in this moment over this life in this way. Okay? Now, this is going to get a little easier here in a minute, so stay with me, please. The reality of it is, when Jesus came, what he modeled and what he taught was you can be a member of the kingdom of God individually. When you confess your sin, you repent, you trust in, cling to, and rely upon Jesus as your what? Lord, your master, your ruler, your sovereign. He takes control of your life. You have submitted to his kingship. And now you are a member of the kingdom of God. So wherever you are is where the kingdom of God is. If you live under a communist government, the kingdom of God is there. Because God is ruling and reigning over you that live under that communist government. And then you meet other people who are submitted to the kingship of Jesus. And now there's this small grouping of people. The kingdom of God is there because God is ruling and reigning over the lives of these individual people who now love him and serve him and love and serve one another. And they become, in a sense, an outpost, a little expression of the kingdom of God in the midst of a hostile environment. During Jesus' ministry, the kingdom of God was there. You see? And so when he says, the kingdom of God, verse 20, does not come with observation. What he's saying is, look, don't think of the kingdom of God as like an earthly kingdom where, oh, it's over there, or it's over there, and you can see it wherever it goes because it's, you know, it's got this geographic tie to it, and it's got this large group of people under the rule of the king. No, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. They're not going to say, see here or see there. He says, why? For the kingdom of God is where? It's within you. It can also be translated as among you. Both words work. The kingdom of God is within you because God is ruling and reigning in your heart. But it's also among you because you're in the midst of other people and you're among them. And in a sense, they're among you. These are important concepts for us to understand. Okay, now, if you get that, now let me stop and take a look at America. Okay? The kingdom of God has certain characteristics or certain traits. Right? if you say, okay, here's someone who's a member of the kingdom of God. Well, there's certain things that are going to be seen, that are going to be visible to other people when the kingdom of God is seen. When God's ruling and reigning in a person's life, what's there going to be in that person's life? There's going to be peace. There's going to be joy. There's going to be selfless love. There's going to be the proper management of material possessions, money, cars, houses. Where God is ruling and reigning in somebody's heart, they're going to interact with every part of their life as with God as the priority, not the material things they own as the priority. You see? And so, if we were to picture it like this, you remember before projector days, there were these overhead projectors, and you would write on these transparencies, okay? If I took one transparency here, and I wrote down, and I listed, what are the characteristics of the kingdom of God? Well, you know, a heart of worship towards God, a desire to work hard, a desire to serve other people. We'd list down, let's say, 100 traits, characteristics that clearly, these are characteristics of the kingdom of God. When our country was founded, many of the founders were Christians. Not all of them, but even the ones who weren't Christians, they understood that man was a spiritual being and that morality was connected to something larger than just whatever people think. And so our founding documents of our country, in a sense, if you think of another transparency, the U.S. government's characteristics were influenced heavily by Kingdom of God characteristics. Because the ones who wrote the U.S. government understood certain things about the world around them, about people. See, the kingdom of God would recognize man is sinful, and sin has to be restrained. So the founders of our government developed a government of checks and balances. There are three branches of government, right? Executive, judicial, legislative. There's checks and balances in the system. Why? Because they believe the truth that man was basically sinful. And if you give somebody absolute power, they're going to take it and corrupt it. So there's checks and balances. Okay. So what happened was, you get this list of 100 characteristics of the kingdom of God on this transparency. You get 100 characteristics of this new government that are extracted from a lot of this. And then you put them up like this, and the country starts, and what happens is, they overlap. And now the people that are born in this country, they grow up in a country under a government that's based on some of the principles of the kingdom of God, but really is not an expression of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is where? Within. And so what happens? For 200 years, there's this blurred thing that the United States is somehow the kingdom of God. That the United States is the most accurate expression of the kingdom of God. And that somehow, if the United States goes sideways or does something wrong, it has an effect on the kingdom of God. It's not true. And so what's happening now is God is sovereignly permitting the transparencies to separate. And there's a lot of Christians that have lost their equilibrium. Their understanding of the kingdom of God has been built on a false foundation. And as the country continues to go where it's going to go, which is away from the principles of the kingdom of God, a lot of these Christians are going to lose faith. They're going to see this as a disaster. They're going to view the United States going the direction it's going as something harmful to the kingdom of God. As if the kingdom of God is thwarted because we're not free to pray in schools anymore. As if the kingdom of God is hindered because, you know, they can't say a prayer at the beginning of the Senate session. It doesn't affect the kingdom of God one way or the other. It was here with Jesus under Roman rule. Throughout history, the kingdom of God, it was under communist China. Did you know that? It grew the fastest after Mao killed 70 million of his own people. The Soviet Union, 1917, when the Bolshevik Revolution happened, and Christians were killed by the thousands, the born-again believers were killed under Stalin's rule. The Soviet Union, that was a pretty tough place to live. The church was there. The kingdom of God was there, and it was strong. And it was healthy. And it was growing, as it is growing in China today, as it's growing in Burma today, as it's growing in Vietnam. You see, the kingdom of God is not any political government that exists on the earth. It's certainly not America. It never has been. You see? And so what's going to happen is as this separation continues to happen, what's going to happen is a lot of Christians that don't really understand what the kingdom of God really is and have built their whole system of understanding of Christianity on a false premise, they're going to be thrown for a loop. They're going to be discouraged. The Phoenix newspaper did a story on our church about 2 months after I got there, the Arizona Republic, the biggest newspaper in Arizona. And they interviewed me and Pastor Ramey, and they had pictures, and they were talking about the work we're doing with refugees. It was on the local section, front page. I made the mistake of having my cell phone number put in the article. And my phone rang and rang and rang. And I got some hate calls that you would not believe. Venomous, poisonous hate calls. Pastor Jackson, you have no idea how you're destroying our country by helping these people that don't belong here. When they start street gangs, I hope your kids are affected by their drive-by shootings. These are from people that say they're Christians. Unbelievable animosity towards anyone who's a foreigner from Christians that have no idea what the kingdom of God is about. And the idea that Jesus' last commission was to make disciples of who? All ethnic groups. If you can't go to Africa, guess what? He's brought Africa across the street. The Burundians are there. The Rwandans are there. The Somalis and the Sudanese are there. The Togoans are there. They live across the street from you. You can make disciples of the nations by going out your front door. Oh, it's not the same old country. And it's not convenient. But is there a bigger thing going on here than the health and wealth of the United States of America? Is there something bigger going on here than us having a comfortable lifestyle and conveniences and a standard of living that none of the rest of the world has ever been able to touch? Would we give up our lifestyle here in America if more people would come to Jesus? Would you give it up? Are you under the king's rule? Or are you an American citizen first? See, when I went in the Army, the first class you have in the Army, you guys that have been in the Army know, is UCMJ. They give you this class, like the second day of basic training. It's called the Uniform Code of Military Justice. And you get in this class, and you know what they basically say? They say, look, you're in the Army now. You're an American citizen. You have certain rights as American citizens. Forget it. You have no rights. You're now under the Uniform Code of Military Justice. We have a higher standard. You will be measured by a higher standard. You're still an American citizen, but you're not free to do everything all the other American citizens are. If you do them, we will punish you because you're now under the Uniform Code of Military Justice, and you will go wherever the Commander-in-Chief tells you to go, and you will die there if that's what he tells you to do. That's welcome to the military. You have a dual citizenship when you join the military. Well, when you got saved, you have a dual citizenship. You're now not just an American citizen. You're a servant, a subject of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And His rule and reign trumps American rights. His call on your life is a higher priority than your pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. We haven't ever had to think like this. If you were born and raised in this country, you're going to have to start. And never in our country has obeying God put you at odds with the government. In the rest of the world, you obey God, the government's going to get you. You could die for it. It's never been that way in America. It's going to change. You guys, some of you probably heard about this thing that just happened a couple days ago with the homeschooler. Oh, I forget what state. It was in one state, Vermont. Mom homeschooling her kid, Christian kid. Something happens. I don't know the details, but basically what happens is a judge says you can no longer homeschool your child. You have to put him in a public school. Because if you continue to homeschool him, he will be as religiously intolerant as you are. And you will put your child in a public school. Welcome to America. So we've never been in a position where to obey God is to put us at odds with our government and force us into the category of lawbreaker. That's going to change. At that point, will we obey God? Or will we obey the country that we think maybe is the kingdom of God, but somehow it's kind of wacky? No, there's a bigger thing happening here. We know the end game in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7 is people from every tribe, people, nation, and tongue worshiping the Lamb. That's the end game. Right now, there's 2,000 distinct ethnic groups of people who don't know Jesus. Not one of them in any one of those 2,000 groups knows Jesus. Guess what? Some of them are being brought here as refugees. Or they're coming in as students. Or they're coming in under a business visa to work here. Are we going to be about the Father's business? Or are we going to sit around and worry about America and our comfort and our convenience? And so God has given our country a season. Compared to most countries, we're a blip. I mean, we're a bump on the road. We're 233 years old from our original founding. That's nothing compared to most countries, you know. But God's given us 233 years of an amazing time of grace. Well, His grace is still going to be here, but America is going to run its course. And I think one of the things He's doing is He's going to let America unravel because people have confused America for the kingdom of God. And the only way people are going to realize they're not is to let America take the course that most of its people want to go in. And the majority of the people are not interested in God's way. Does this make sense? So, what we have to understand then, and I'll close with this, is they had this idea that when the kingdom of God came, it was going to overthrow the existing governmental structure. Jesus comes and says the kingdom of God's here and the Romans are still in power. And the church grows and the Romans are still in power. And it's in all these other places and then it spreads around the world and the communists are still in power. Hitler's still in power. So the kingdom of God is here. It's in all of those places. But it's not a government. It's where God is ruling and reigning over individual people. It's here with persuasion and power, but not blatant, forceful power. The kingdom of God is here in power. Muslims are coming to Christ at an incredible rate. And Islam is the number one threat to the kingdom. Not a form of government, but Islam. Can you stand just a couple more seconds? I got to tell you this story. We have a guy, well, this pastor, Islam. There's an incredibly effective Coptic priest, an Egyptian Coptic priest. Egyptian Coptic Christians are sort of like, they were the original Christians in Egypt. It's similar to the Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church or whatever. There's a guy named Father Zacharias Boutros. He grew up in Egypt. He was seeing thousands come to Christ. He's a scholar on Islam. And he would be he can dispute Islam more better than anybody else. And so he was arrested and tortured four or five times. He finally had to flee. He lived in England for 11 years. Then he lived in Australia for a time. And then he moved to America. He lives hidden somewhere in California. He's got an internet and a satellite radio ministry into the Middle East, all in Arabic, that is incredible. Literally hundreds of thousands of people are coming to Christ through this guy's ministry. He's got a $60 million price tag on his head. $35 million from the king of Saudi Arabia and $25 million from a bunch of jihadist groups. So he lives on the run in constant danger. Pastor Islam said, "Pastor Jeff, you want to go and see Father Zacharias Boutros? He's here in Phoenix in a couple weeks." I'm like, "Yeah." He said, "Look, it's very secure, you know, because they know we don't promote it or whatever, but, you know, you've helped us a lot. Well, you want to come?" So I'm like, "Yeah." So I go to this I drive up to this Baptist church. We live in, you guys know who Sheriff Joe is? Maricopa County? That's where we live, Sheriff Joe. Pull up. Outside this church, the Maricopa County SWAT team is outside. They're set up in the bushes outside of this church where Father Zacharias Boutros is. They check me coming into the parking lot. When I go to the entrance of the church to go in, they ask me who I am. They look at a list. They say, "Who brought you?" They go and get Islam, who's already inside, to come and escort me personally. I mean, it's like the president is here. And we go in here, and here's 400 Arabic Christians from Phoenix in this church. And there's Secret Service guys around. Islam's a usher. He's going to do the offering. They teach him how to look for bombs and explosive devices in the offering bags. This is the real deal. And they come up before Father Zacharias comes out to speak, and they say, "Look, we're glad you're all here. Father Zacharias will be out in a minute. While he's speaking, he's on the platform, do not get out of your seat for any reason. You get out of your seat, you will be taken down." So then there's guys standing on the aisles. It's like, "Don't stand up or they're going to tackle you in church." And then he comes out and he's this little humble little man. He's a powerful speaker in Arabic. So there were like eight of us that don't speak Arabic, so we had headphones, we were being translated into English. But it was just this, "Whoa, am I in America? Yeah, I'm in America. This is really happening here." And the spiritual battle is real, and it's happening. And it's just, I mean, I could go on and on, but the reality of it is, this is the kingdom of God is not here in this powerful force to condemn all the existing kingdoms. Jesus brought it in sort of clandestinely. Instead of making changes in the external political order of things, the kingdom of God changes people from within. The kingdom of God changes the spiritual order of things. And as individuals surrender to Jesus and start to serve Him, the kingdom of God is expressed there. So we reach out to these Muslim refugees, these Iraqi primarily and Afghani refugees. The mosque, they're not helping them. They're refugees. They're not getting help from the Islamic Center of Phoenix. We're there loving them in the name of Jesus, helping them learn English, taking them to doctor's appointments. Well, all they've heard is Christians are worldly. You know, look at the movies and television that's put out by America. See, they think America's a Christian country. Well, if it's a Christian country, what's in our television and movies and music? So they think America is just this crazy, self-fleshly place. And now they meet followers of Jesus who actually have morals, who serve, who love, do these kind of things. Amazing. So, understand that, well, let me challenge you with, do your own study of what the kingdom of God is. Understand what it is and recognize that as our country goes, the direction it's going, by God's sovereign freedom, he's letting it go because it serves his purposes, you're going to need to know what the kingdom of God really is. And don't get discouraged, because as the darkness gets darker, the light shines brighter. And the more chaotic and un-American-like things are, the greater opportunity there is for the true kingdom of God and the servants of the king to demonstrate his worthiness, his value. And let the Lord's prayer be our prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. For yours is the kingdom, the glory, and the honor, and the power. Amen. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you for not putting us down here, Lord, without guidance. As things get crazy in our country, we're not left without a map, Lord. You've given us what's important, what we need to know. Help us to study it, to learn what it is, who you are, what your rule in our life should look like. And Lord, help us be bold to represent you properly as things change. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.